Well, I invite you to jump on a time with me machine with me for a few minutes and head back to 1985, to a time where Reverend Dennis Sieber and I were in West Virginia for a week of meetings at a local church. It's something we did years ago. You'd go to have a week-long revival meetings. And so they're holding these meetings, and Friday evening after service, a group of us went to a local Pizza Hut. And so when we left the restaurant, I pulled out of the parking lot. The pastor pulled out first, and I pulled out right behind him. We came up to an intersection, was about to turn left, and as I pulled forward, I stopped. And I hesitated, and Dennis said, "Why are you hesitating?" And I said, "I'm not sure." And we waited for a few seconds, and I went on our way. Heading back to the hotel through the winding roads and hills of West Virginia, we come around a bend and find a pickup truck that had flipped over a couple times and was sitting back upright in the middle of the road. And I backed a van into a driveway so I could shine lights on the air. We found out later that evening, the next day, the pastor there in front of us, when he came around that same bend, this truck almost hit him. He had to come over, go off the road. Had I not hesitated, we'd have probably been hit. So I backed the van in, put lights on the area, and tried calling the police on a cell phone. That was the days we had them mounted permanently, and there was no reception up there. And getting out of the van, we see a man lying on the street with seemingly no head. It looked like his head was over here on the corner, on the dark side of the road. As I moved a little closer to the situation, prayerfully, it turned out the head was a motorcycle helmet that had fallen out of the truck, and his jacket had been pulled up over his shoulders and over his head, so that part was good. We're thinking, we don't have enough faith for this, you know. We found out later on, of course, in a small town, any small town, I mean, everybody knows everybody, and the individuals that were in this truck were two men that were part of a gang, a motorcycle gang, that they claimed were far worse than the Hell's Angels. They said these guys were so violent that sometimes the Hell's Angels came to them to do things, and this with these two fellows with this violent gang. So we go on over there, and as I said, the truck had rolled over back on its wheels, and suddenly a very large and very drunk man gets out of the truck and starts coming over. I had then stopped next to the man that was on the road and seeing if I could help him. He's moaning. I know he's hurt. Trying to assess the situation. And the man who had staggered out of the truck came over and was trying to get his friend up. "We got to get out of here. Come on." And, you know, and I'm like, you know, this is not good. And then a woman yells up because chaos in the scene. This woman comes up and she yells, "I've called the police." So this big fella came out of the truck. He goes, "Cheryl, it's me. Cancel the call." And she says, "Are you hurt?" And he said something like, "My shoulder's hurt," and the craziness. And now, we were coming from a church meeting, and back in 1985, we were in suits. And we found out again from the townspeople the next day that the men in the truck, for us being in suits on a Friday night in the hills of West Virginia, we had to be the FBI. So in their mind, they're dealing with some FBI agents, not a couple of preachers. So, of course, now several of the cars had stopped. That side of the road was blocked, and a man from one of the church comes up. By now, he'd followed us, and he steps on something. He bends over to pick it up, and it's a gun. So he puts it in his pocket, which his wife was not too happy about. She makes him take the gun. He throws it in the back of the pickup truck. Semi comes around a bend, almost hits us because it's coming the other way. It's just a chaotic scene. Meanwhile, this guy's still trying to get his friend up so he can get out of there. And I'm telling him, "Leave him alone. He's hurt. Come on, we got to get help." And he didn't want to have it. And he goes back in the truck, rummaging around looking for something, which we later realized was most likely the gun. Because when he comes out of the truck, he comes at me with the screwdriver, not looking like he's going to adjust his headlights. You know what I mean? He's got it like a weapon. And he comes towards me, and the Spirit of God hit me, and I reach over, and I touch him, and I said, "Where did you hurt at?" And calmness came over. It was amazing. The power of God was evident. The church folks said the next day again that it looked like they saw God move through the situation. It was like a blanket of peace just filled that scene in that moment. It had to be God. And when somebody comes at you threatening with a weapon, my natural reaction and your natural reaction is not just to say, "Hey, how you doing? How's it been?" You know, it's like you fight back or do something. But so the man leaves the scene, comes back just moments later with another pickup truck to tow this one out of there. I'm thinking, you're drunk, you shouldn't be driving, I got to stop this. And the Holy Spirit, I sense him say, back off. So I just, okay, I back off, just watch this thing. So he gets his truck and they drag it down the road. And I'm concerned as they're leaving. Now, here these guys are still drunk on the road, towing this truck, going to have another accident. So as we're heading back to a hotel, I stop, I find a payphone. That was, again, 1985 and a little time machine here. Found a payphone, and I call the police to report them, and they act like I'm bothering them. They don't want to be bothered with this, whatever, you know. So we find out the next day that the truck they were towing was leaking gas, and as it was sparks from the chain, caught the truck on fire. So they did what they thought was a wise decision. They pulled into a gas station. Truck blows up. They go and hide back the police, gas station. The police eventually arrive, and because of the warrants they had, they arrested him. So when we leave the scene, after the phone call, we're heading back to a hotel, and we began, not knowing all this was taking place, Dennis and I began to pray for him in this terrible situation. And as we were praying, I became deeply moved about these fellows on the road and hurt. I actually began to weep. I wasn't sure why, but I just was so grieved about this situation. I found out why, I think, the next day. The man that came towards me with a screwdriver that was causing all this chaos was a backslidden Pentecostal preacher. And one day he knew the Lord and preached the Word of God. I have no idea what his life was like when he was serving God. I had no idea what his relationship with God was like, but he knew the Lord enough to be a preacher. And what I do know is, whenever I think of this story, the truth of it, and what happened, is we should never take our walk with God for granted. Should never become casual in our relationship with God. Scripture makes it very clear that you have an enemy, and your enemy is working hard to destroy you and your relationship with God. We know well John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." In John 8, Jesus is speaking to a bunch of people, and he proclaims he's the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Jesus says, you follow me, you won't find yourself on the side of the road some night. You won't be walking in darkness and living in darkness. You'll live your life in light. The Pharisees hear this, and they begin to rebuke Jesus, basically calling him a braggart. You're full of light, follow you have light, not darkness. They say you're a liar. And there's a discussion between them pursues, and Jesus tells them, they are of the world, and he is not. Unless they believe in him as Messiah, they will die in their sins. And the Pharisees continue debating Jesus and eventually proclaim in this debate that they have a father and their true father is God. And Jesus responds this way, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. Jesus writes the words of Jesus. John writes the words of Jesus in chapter 8, and then in chapter 10. And at 8 he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of the life. John 10:10 said, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I wonder if it's ever occurred to you that the things that you most likely want in life, light, truth, eternal life, Jesus wants this for you as well. The things that you want in life, light, truth, and eternal life, Christ wants for you as well. Jesus wants this for you, and the devil does not. If, according to Scripture, and it's clear, the devil is trying to defeat you, it seems it would make sense to be aware of his tactics. What and where is his greatest assault? Where was the assault come from? How's he going to try to defeat you? If you've been here any time for over the years, I've said many times that the enemy will defeat you in your thought life. In truth and reality, in this life, with Christ in your life, there is nothing that is more valuable to you than your thought life. Because your thought life will predict everything else that happens in your life, and your relationships, and with people, and your family, and with Christ. The enemy will defeat you in your thought life. I mean, after all, he is the father of lies. He will assault you with lies to get you to think wrong. The good news is, of course, we need not be ignorant of Satan's devices, and we do have a plan, a godly plan of action to defeat him. So we're going to return once again this morning. We looked in times past, the 2 Corinthians. I think it's one of the most powerful sections of Scripture when you understand it. 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verses 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That we're walking in this world in this flesh, but our fight's not with flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you haven't memorized this verse, these verses, I would encourage you to do so. One to live by. And take notice that God doesn't pull any punches in this passage. He makes it very clear we are in warfare, and the battleground is your mind. And as you work through the wording and the original language, that's exactly what he's saying here. Notice as well that we're not left powerless. Rather, God has provided us with weapons, powerful weapons that will defeat Satan. Verse 4, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. They're not fleshly weapons. That's what some translations put it. And it's a very interesting and very specific language here. We have weapons, they are powerful, and their purpose is to pull down strongholds. You are in a warfare. You have weapons. They're of God. They're mighty. They have a purpose. They're strong. And their purpose is to pull down strongholds. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Stronghold, of course, is considered a fortress. One definition found in Merriam-Webster Dictionary is a stronghold, a stronghold is a protected place where the members of a military group stay and can defend themselves against attacks. In this case here in 2 Corinthians, it's a devil stronghold in your life and in your mind and in your thinking that we are to come against. It is a stronghold the father of lies has set up in your thinking. It is a stronghold that keeps you from living the abundant life in Christ. It is a stronghold that holds you captive, keeping you from the freedom in Christ that Christ wants for you. Spiritual strongholds can come in many ways. You may be now experiencing a stronghold in your life or have in the past or may struggle with one in the future. A stronghold can be fear. I've seen people's lives devastated by fear. Can't move because of fear. Can't think because of fear. Make horrible decisions because of fear. You could have a stronghold of unbelief. I've been talking and ministering to people sometimes, and I've had people say to me, you know, not necessarily in a counseling session, but out and just sharing, and they'd say, I wish I could believe like you did. They have a stronghold of unbelief, and they can't get past. And I've seen believers that just can't quite trust the Word of God. Could have a stronghold of pride. Pride comes before the fall. It's hard to beat some of these strongholds. Lust. How many lives have been destroyed because a stronghold of lust? It's pervasive and getting more and more pervasive with the internet and the quick availability to things that will feed your lust. You can have a stronghold of failure. You just don't think that you can fail, that you can be prosperous. You can't get ahead. You're nothing but a loser. Some of you have been told that. Some of you think that. Some of you feel that. It's a lie from the devil. Some deal with stronghold of anger. How many of you know an angry person? They just want to be angry. Selfishness, you know somebody that's all about them, and sometimes it's a stronghold in their life. It's low self-esteem feeding it. We know what strongholds of addiction will do. We've seen it in many people's lives. Depression can be a terrible stronghold. I have shared and don't have time to go into now for this morning, but it was 35, 38 years ago that I had horrible depression, and God set me free from, literally delivered me from catastrophic depression. I haven't depressed a day since then, and I share that testimony at times, but it can be a stronghold of the demonic one. Rebellion. There's some people just rebelling. So I mean, the list goes on and on, you know. This is by no means an exhaustive list. There's doubt and greed and envy. I mean, they're strongholds. And listen to this. These strongholds in your mind eventually become a reality in your life. These strongholds in your mind will eventually become a reality in your life when you're living in them and feeding them and abiding by them. And as a believer in Christ, these strongholds do not belong in your life and in your mind. You are living a lie that is intended to hurt you, and you live the lie long enough, and it becomes a reality. And it starts with the enemy feeding you a lie, and you're listening to it, and feeding it, and listening, and responding, and acting because of it. Live it long enough, the lie becomes a reality. So what is our proper response? We may hear this, we may see this, but yeah, I've had this stronghold. Yes, I struggle in this area, and the different degrees, and how do we respond? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every thought you had was held captive, if you will, to the obedience of Christ and his word? The Greek word for casting down arguments means to pull down, to destroy, to violently demolish. Strong wording. It's not like, oh, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to put that aside. You are to cast it down with force, these thoughts. You're casting down arguments. The King James says you're to cast down imaginations. This is thinking and arguments and a mind wandering and other things that come at you in different areas. And same word used in Romans 2:15 is translated thought. Vine's Expository Dictionary says that this word for arguments and thought, that the thought is a suggestive of evil intent. Not just every thought you have, but this thought that comes, and the understanding of it is that you're to cast down the evil intent to destroy, to hurt, to kill, to lie. It's taking control of your thought life. When improper thoughts or temptation comes, or this degrading thinking, and you are to take authority over that, rebuke it, cast it down, say, I'm not going to feed that any longer. Jesus doesn't agree with that thought. Therefore, I don't either. Consider as well the important context. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Your own ungodly thoughts, the evil suggestions and accusations of the devil, and any lofty idea that goes against the knowledge of God is the understanding of the context here. The things you've been feeding yourself, the things others have fed yourself and you've believed in, the lies that come in your life, the accusations of the evil one that comes, the liar, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. It also means any lofty idea that goes against the knowledge of God. How does this play out in the real world? I mean, I can think of two quick examples that we see in the real world. In our country and across the world, these lofty ideas that seem so right, too, can be abortion and same-sex marriage. Two examples that claim to be righteous, that argue to be righteous. It's the right, it's the right thing to do. It's tolerance, it's right, it's acceptable. When they're in fact direct contradiction against God's word. So the world says it's fine. And you listen long enough and you tend to start wanting to agree with them. Until you understand the knowledge of God, God's word says, no, it's wrong, it's destructive. We're instructed to cast down these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And how do we find the knowledge of God? What is the knowledge of God? That's easy. It's the Bible. The word of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God that we are to learn to know. That's why it's so important to be in the word on a regular basis. That's why it's so important to be in church and in Bible studies, to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, to absorb the word of God. It's important because you have to know the truth before you can recognize a lie. You have to know the truth before you recognize a lie. How many of you would say, there are things that I used to believe in until God's word revealed to me, I was wrong. And all of a sudden, the Word begins to change you and fill your mind and to mold your mind. Be not conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice these thoughts and arguments, this thinking, this lies, exalt himself against the knowledge of God. We've heard this before. This is exactly what happened in the fall of man. When Satan came to tempt Eve, he asked her, did God really say you cannot eat any fruit in the garden? Eve corrects him and says correctly, we're allowed to eat fruit. We can eat whatever we want except for this one fruit. Eat it and you're going to die. So Satan comes to kind of plant seeds of doubt to get the thinking in one direction to control the dialogue, bring this doubt. Eve kind of comes back with truth. And she speaks what was God's word to Adam and Eve. It was the knowledge of God spoken to them. Eat what you want. If you eat this one fruit, you're going to die. Otherwise, everything is fine. And Satan replies with, that's a lie. You won't die. God wants you to be like him. He calls God a liar, stands against the knowledge of God, the word of God, refutes it, and puts the seed of doubt into Eve's mind. Satan exalted himself against God's word, against the knowledge of God. That's where it comes from. And contextually, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, as I said, means lofty ideas that are lifted up, exalted above God and above what God wants. And God declares you and I to have a strong response to this. Should not be casual about this. We're to come strongly and forcefully in his might and power, not ours. We're part and parcel. We take part in it. We have our place, but we go there in God's power and his might and completely destroy the lies of the enemy in our minds. The original language uses military terms to illustrate the importance of this battle. If you could hear this and understand the original language, it would be so strong. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's the picture. Imagine a fellow soldier is captured and he's in a stronghold. He's being held captive, he's under control and in dominion, and he's in the stronghold, and you go forcefully into the stronghold to recapture him, rescue him, and set him free. And that's the thinking in your mind. You have this stronghold, this lie of the enemy that's controlling you. And we're to come with godly force against Satan and completely destroy any stronghold he may have in our thinking. And then we bring every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. And notice a change of captivity here. Instead of the stronghold of the enemy and you're thinking, now it's a stronghold of God. It's held captive. My words, my thinking is going to line up with God's word. And I'm going to believe what God's word says about me, and I'm not going to listen to this lie. And if there's a reality in my life that is wrong, and it's reality, I'm going to trust God's word to set me free, God's word in him to set me free and be delivered from this. And now when we do this, we are in control of our thoughts. We are the ones now in charge, holding our thoughts in the captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is in Christ and Christ alone we find our authority and our freedom. Many of you have been held back from what God wants from you because of your thinking, because how you see yourself, because how you see what others think about you. Who told you that? That's what God came to Adam and Eve, and God says, who told you that? Where'd you hear that lie from? Recognize the source. Who told you you were naked? How did you know all this? What changed? What are you listening to? Who told you you were full of fear, full of whatever, greed or anger or your low self-esteem and all the lies, that you're no good and you're a failure? God never said that about you. Time to be in control of your thought life and hold your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians states clearly, we're in a warfare, and the battle is for the truth of God in our minds. In Ephesians speaks of this battle and mirrors this very thought. Ephesians 6:10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You be strong in the Lord and in his power, but you stand that strength. Put on the whole armor of God. I think it was not that long ago we worked through the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the trickery, the plans. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We've got a battle. We're in a battle, and it is through Christ that we remain victorious. And notice who and what you were victorious against. The rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's pretty clear. Ephesians continues on in 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the sin with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Talk about a rich section of Scripture. God reveals to you and to me everything we need to remain victorious as we take our place against the enemy. Your spiritual armor consists of God's truth, righteousness found only in Christ, the peace of the gospel, peace with God and the peace of God, a shield of faith that not only deflects the flaming arrows of Satan but extinguishes them, completely puts out these lies and these flaming arrows that are sent to kill and hurt, a sword supplied by the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. I like the way the Living Bible translates verse 13. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks, and when it's all over, you will still be standing up. I like that. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through the battle, but you're going to come out victorious. Use every piece of God's armor. You know, and if you look at this, the soldier's armor here, and soldier's armor both protects and defends. Sometimes they protect, sometimes they attack. It's part and parcel of the armor. But there's part of the armor here that we don't recognize right away. We almost think it's an afterthought. It gets looked over, and it's the armor of prayer. Right in this whole mix of putting on the armor and standing firm, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Barnes notes comments on this. He writes, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory, and when the soldier goes forth, armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. It's all part and parcel of our armor and where we should be. The devil will try to defeat you in your thought life, and if he can stop you from praying, the defeat is quicker, easier. Many, many battles have been won in prayer. Prayer is a key element. I wonder how many times you or I have been close to a victory, close to being won, and because something didn't seem to be working, we stopped praying. We've been seeking God, we've been trusting God for whatever it may be, and we just stop. We want answers. And if we don't see them, we give up. It's a wonderful lesson in the book of Daniel regarding this tenacity in prayer, this persistence in prayer. Excuse me. We're going to read through it and just spend a few brief moments on it, but read along with me and listen along in Daniel 10, verse 1 and 4. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. The 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His legs and his arms and legs like the gleam of the burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and feet, knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Daniel's visited by an angel, and he receives incredible prophetic events for the future of Israel, about to reveal to him. And earlier on in the earlier chapters, Daniel is moved by God. He's aware of what's happening. He has some spiritual sense. He begins to fast and pray, praying to hear from God, to receive clarity. What does God want me to know? Answer doesn't come quickly. Verse 10, 2 and following. In that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This is not some casual prayer. He's fasting, mourning. The wording is lamenting. He's crying out to God for 3 weeks straight. That's a long time to not eat or drink, but to seek the face of God. And here's what's interesting. For 3 weeks, he's wanting to hear from God. He's crying out. In truth, the answer was sent right away, but was resisted by demonic forces. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, look at that resolve of Daniel. You set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God. From the first day your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. You were praying, and God sent me because of the prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I have been left there alone with the kings of Persia. He's in this mighty battle. All the time that Daniel's praying, there's an angel fighting the demonic forces, trying to stop him from coming and bringing God's message. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel set his heart to understand. He was determined to hear from God, to receive what God had for him. For 3 weeks, he fasted and prayed, and for 3 weeks, there was a battle in the heavens. The prince of the kingdom of Persia and the kings of Persia refer to demonic forces set in charge over that area. The principality and the forces over that particular area, they specify that region. He's crying and fasting and praying, crying to God for 3 weeks. All the while, he has no idea there's a battle going on. He has no idea a battle's going on. He's by the riverside, tired, hungry, seeking God. How many times do you think he felt like giving up? How many times in that 3 weeks, God's not hearing me? Maybe he won't answer me. This is too much for me. We need to hold on to the knowledge that God is faithful and that God promises to hear our prayers and answers, no matter how long it takes, no matter how we feel or what our emotions are going through. And all this doesn't play well in our microwave society and internet culture with instant answers right now. How many of you are sitting somewhere talking about something, or you're watching something? Who was that person? What do? You Google it, right? That's a verb now. Because I want to know now, and it's right at my fingertips. And we can take that attitude into prayer. We needed to hold on to the knowledge that God's faithful. No matter how long it takes, no matter how what we feel or what our emotions are going through. When you're at your lowest, when you're in the 15th round, you feel like you can't go on, when you're filled with doubts, when you're not sure of the Word of God, you're not sure of your faith, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to the doubts you have fed yourself or the enemy has fed you. God is faithful. He's working on your behalf from the moment you pray. He's working. He promises, when you pray, I hear and I will answer. Problem is, we don't always like the answer. Or maybe we don't stand around long enough to hear the answer. What would happen if Daniel would have given up? 1 week in, 2 weeks in, 2.5 weeks in, 20 days instead of 21. What if Daniel said, well, God answers some of the time. This must not be one of them. Maybe it's too much for me. I'm asking too much. Maybe God's upset with me. I'm not doing this right. I'm hungry. And gave up. The angels would have stopped and turned back because Daniel would have not been in a position to receive this incredible prophetic vision. He'd have been in doubt. And that's not the time you're going to hear from God. He had to stand through. And Daniel can only do this because he started with a strong relationship with God. His relationship with God, hearing from God, was more important than how he felt. If we could just get that, that our relationship with God and how God feels about us is more important than how we feel about a situation. Daniel had more God in his life than he had world. What happens when we have more world in our life than we have God? The very words Daniel prayed and heard, and the very thing he asked for was granted. It's called persistence in prayer. This tenacity, this persistence in prayer. This wonderful yet challenging vehicle God has given us to commune with him, prayer. This wonderful and challenging vehicle God has given us to move the heart of God and to change things in our life. God says, I want you to be part of what's happening in your life. I want you to pray and know that it's me doing this for you and with you. It won't happen unless you commune with God. There are times of prayer where it's a time of praise. Just praising and loving God. There are times of prayer when we're seeking God for we present our needs to God. We take them to God. There are times of prayer where you get in the presence of God just to get in the presence of God and come very fresh. Then there are times of prayer that's spiritual warfare. Times of prayer when you sense by the Holy Spirit, you better push in. You better pray harder. You better stand your ground and insist on hearing from God and knowing it's God. At times we stand against the evil one and all of his demonic forces. Thank God it's not every time. But there are times. Times where we need to refuse and rebuke the lies of the evil one. At times we need to refuse to allow the strongholds in our life to prosper any longer. There are times when we go to prayer and pray for the strongholds of others people have in their lives, people that are full of strongholds, and you see it, and you say a quick prayer, but truth be told, you're more full of judgment than you are prayer, this thing they have in their life. It's time we stand for truth and stand against the lies of this world and the lies of the evil one. We're either going to stand for the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, live our lives for God's word, allow God's word to direct your life, or we're going to go the way of the world. And as I started out saying, we can never become too casual in our walk with God. And the reality is, sometimes the longer we go with God, the more casual we become. The things that used to fire us up, the things we used to be so full of zeal, they're not as important anymore. And that's a casualness that has snuck into our lives. God has never called you to live that kind of life. He's called you to live a dynamic life, full of truth, full of power, full of prayer, regardless of what's happening in your life. Even more so when you're struggling. I think we're called to have a persistence in prayer. And you know, you may not be able to pray 3 weeks, but you can pray longer than you have been. You can start where you're at and you can start adding to it, to where prayer becomes a natural part of who you are. And that when you're full of prayer and you're used to praying throughout the day, when those times come when you just got to hear from God, that you can stand in there. You can recognize the lie of the enemy. Stand against it. Fight your battle and know you're doing it in God's strength. Invite the worship team to come forward. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something, and the whole idea of this is that you should always pray and never give up. Living Bible says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and show them that they must keep praying until the answer comes. We haven't even looked at Matthew 7, the words of Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be open. That's the word of God. Yancey writes in his book on prayer. He says, I find, in fact, that God has been asking, seeking, and knocking too, in the subtle ways I so easily ignore. I said earlier on, the things that you want in your life, God wants you for you also. The things of God that you want in your life, light and truth and eternal life and knowledge and wisdom, he wants you to have that in abundance. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.